One out of every four people on the earth who are hearing every day of their life, Jesus is not God. Jesus did not die on the cross. Wicked people changed the Old Testament. Wicked Jews changed the Old Testament, so it's corrupted. Wicked Christians changed the New Testament, so it's worthless as well. So God had to send Muhammad and the Quran to be the way, the truth, and the life. And one out of every four men, women, and children on the earth is hearing that every day, losing by default, because they've never met a born-again Christian who's willing to witness to them. Let me just illustrate by Syria. Syria's in the news. Syria's big. It's terrible. The tragedy, 2 million refugees and the people inside suffering so much. But let me tell you, this is also part of our sovereign God's plan. Why can I say that? 7 years ago, before the war started in Syria, when nobody ever thought about Syria, the only Protestant churches were just a handful of converts from the Orthodox Church. They were willing to witness to Orthodox Christians, but 97% of the population that's Muslim had no Christian neighbor, had no Christian friend, and if they did know an Orthodox, they'd puke because Orthodox pray to people. And the worst sin in Islam is called shirk. Doesn't mean to shirk your duties. It means to pray to anybody but the Creator. And so the Orthodox witness, of course, is just a very bad witness. And most of them don't know the Lord anyway, and they want to get out of there. And pretty soon they will be all out, and there won't be even Orthodox Christians in Syria. And so what likelihood, what possibility did the Syrian Muslims have to meet someone who was able and willing to explain to them what we've been singing and praising the Lord about today? So in God's mercy, He has let this suffering come, and Syrian refugees are all over the world, in Jordan, in Syria, in Lebanon, in Turkey, in Holland, in Germany, and some even here. And this is God's day of mercy on the Syrian Muslims. And we want to be praying that some who get converted will want to go back, and that some of us can go back with them to help build their medical clinic, to help their farm get going again, to help their business get going again. And so Frontiers and other groups will be recruiting, and particularly Arab Christians from Egypt and other places, to go back with the Syrians who come to know the Lord and establish the very first fellowships that have been known in history. Amen? So be praying for the Syrian people particularly. By the way, there's a guy that's much more a hero than I am sitting over there in the back row named Vaughn, who about 30 years ago was called to the Albanian people. Albania was considered the most closed country in the world. It thought China was liberal. And there was no way. And all religion was wiped out. They jailed the imams, and they killed the Orthodox priests, put them in barrels, and threw them out to sea to eliminate all religion in Albania. And some of you are old enough to remember when you were praying for Albania. Well, Vaughn Golder over there and his wife led a team, first in Kosovo before the door opened, and kept praying that the door would open. Others did. And when it opened, it didn't open a crack. It fell off the hinges. And they were among the very first people there to a country that had zero churches. And today, there's a fellowship basically in every major town and city in that country. Amen? Yeah, you can applaud. What am I saying? That all the other efforts you're involved in are not an exercise in futility. Well, there's some people who like to spend their life hitting their head against a wall, but we've just been reviewed by CJ that we look in the back of the book and Jesus wins. Jesus wins. There's no way our Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father this morning or whatever time it is where he is, scratching his head, thinking, wow, we've done pretty well in Korea. You know, one-third of the country are Presbyterians. and we've done really well in Latin America. We've got millions of Bible-believing brothers and sisters in Latin America and Sub-Saharan Africa, millions more. And China, 100 million believers, they're saying, in China, which was one of the most closed countries in the world. So if you're expecting to live in an angle of heaven, I have bad news for you. You're going to be a minority group. Isn't that not exciting? Okay, so Jesus wins, but can you imagine our Lord Jesus, whatever time of day it is, by the right hand of the Father right now, saying, but those Muslims, I know they're one out of every four people in the world, you know, it's 1.7 billion, but, well, you can't win them all, you know. Let's just let it go at that, you know. They're too tough. Can anybody imagine our Lord of Lords, the God that we've been worshiping, thinking the Muslims are too tough? Now, history will tell us that maybe a lot of people have to suffer, a lot of people have to die in the process. When you go to heaven, by the way, if you think you've, you know, really lived a tough life, you're going to meet literally millions of saints who were burned at the stake, who had their heads cut off. Remember those 21 brothers that were in Libya, those Egyptian brothers that all had their necks were cut, you know? You think right now they're sorry they went there? I don't think they're sorry. I think they're leaping and praising God that they had the honor and the strength not to deny the Lord Jesus and come to Islam. So you are on track. You are majoring in the majors. That's what I've come to praise you for. You got it right. And the few of you that aren't quite with it, join the rest, okay? I'm glad I don't know who you are. But it's just a joy to be about the King's business. And I want to remind you that our Lord Jesus, this is a commandment from the Lord Jesus. You may not remember, but he said in Luke 16:9, make friends who will welcome you into eternal dwellings. Okay, now I want you to picture that time when your time comes and you come to go into the presence of the Lord. Okay, that's not bad. Don't talk about one of the saints has died. I hate people saying that. Oh, brother so-and-so died. I say, no, he doesn't. He's more alive than he's ever been. What are you talking about? You know, he's just gone home. Okay? And if you love to stay here and suffer and don't want to go home, you got your head screwed on wrong anyway. Well, you probably think, well, you're 77 and you're ready. Okay, I am. But imagine that day when you're going to be with that number that no man can number. And Jesus says, while you're here, make friends who will welcome you into eternal dwellings. So imagine that, you know, the first great thing is going to be seeing the Lord Jesus and getting a hug from him and hearing him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Can you imagine words you'd ever want to hear better than that? I can't. But I guess there's going to be a whole lineup to get their well done, to get their hug from Jesus. So you got to move over in heaven somewhere there in that multitude. And I don't know what women do when they're in a big crowd of people they don't know. Men kind of stick their hands in their pockets and check out the lights. But it won't be long. You'll be checking out the lights, guys, and suddenly this big old Egyptian's going to come running up to you and give you a big hug. You know, if you're not a hugger now, you'll be a hugger then. And say, thank you. I am here partly because of your life, because you were involved in the well's vision to get people out there and pray for them and keep digging in your pockets for more money to keep them there. And everybody is going to know who was part of the chain link that got them there. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to get a printout. And all the names, everybody who's there is going to know all the persons, like the girl who lured me into the movie theater on Sunday. I thought I was going to see a movie, and it was the Baptist Church meeting in Aspen, Colorado. And I'd never been in church before, and I'm kind of hiding under the pew there. And they don't call them pews in church, whatever they, I mean, movie theater, whatever they are. This cowboy preacher, 21 years old, I was 16, who talked about God visiting the earth and dying for me, and the family that took me home for chicken dinner, because my mother left me when I was 14 on my own, they loved me into the kingdom, and then the people who nurtured me, and they packed me off to Wheaton College, where they put me in remedial Bible. You know, I thought there was classified ads in the Bible. It says job right in the middle. I got nurtured there. And then that fateful day when I succumbed to going to an all-night prayer meeting at Moody Bible Institute, the guy said, "You got to come to an all-night prayer meeting down at Moody Bible Institute, 30 miles. What do you got to pray about that takes all night?" In my little Baptist church, we had a prayer meeting, which is really the weekly health report. And somebody say, my grandfather fell down, hurt his leg. Okay. And we kind of prayed like the Buddhists do. You know how they do it? They stick prayer requests in this windmill and whips around, and they hope something happens. We were kind of like that. I mean, we didn't expect anybody to get healed. I mean, if the grandfather stood up and said, "I'm healed," we'd have kicked him out of the church, you know. So I said, "What do you got to pray for that takes all night?" They said, "The Muslim world." Muslim, isn't that a white cheesecloth, Muslim? I mean, they weren't in the papers. They weren't being nasty. Nobody ever heard them. Nobody ever seen in 1959, seen a Muslim, okay? But more out of pride, I decided, well, I can pray as long as he can, you know. And besides, I'll go to this prayer meeting and meet some nice girls, get some coffee and donuts. I mean, what else you do at a meeting like that? So we got down there, walked through the room. No girls, no coffee, no donuts, just these guys on the floor hovering over maps. I go to shake the hands of the leader, 21-year-old George Verwer. You can see what's coming, don't you? I go to shake his hand. He doesn't shake my hand. He sticks his finger in my face. He says, "What country are you claiming, brother?" Whoa. I wasn't even claiming my tuition, much less a country. I didn't know what claiming meant, actually, but I didn't want to let him know. So I said, "What's left?" And he said, "Libya. You got Libya." "Right. I know it's one of those islands off Florida. Just give me a minute here." Well, that night, I obeyed the scripture we had, which was Matthew 9:36-38. What's the Lord Jesus say? "Lift up your eyes." Why did he say that? Because most of the time our eyes are where our feet are, right? And he wants something more for us. Say, "Lift up your eyes, see those sheep without a shepherd that haven't got a clue who Jesus is," right? "And be moved with compassion." And then what? I love the old King James. "Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest." That's, by the way, not a suggestion. It's a command. And so I wanted to be an obedient Christian. So I said, okay, I crawled in one of the groups and, "Okay, God, send some people to Libya," wherever that is. But I had no intention of being a missionary. I mean, I didn't want to marry a lady who had her hair up in the bun with a doily on the top. I didn't want to ever leave the United States. But be warned. You pray, obey the Lord in prayer, and this could happen to you. It's happened to quite a few of your congregation, actually. And that's why I'm so thrilled to be here. But that very night, the Lord said, "I'm welcoming you on my team." What would you rather do? Have a $70 million contract with the Boston Red Sox, that happens to be my team, I was born in Boston, or be on Jesus' team? Guys, huh? Jesus' team that counts forever. And that very night, I knew that God was calling me to Libya. And even though I only lasted a couple years in the Arab world, that's another story, we don't have time. I prayed the devil would pay a high price for my feet being on Western soil, And I just rejoice with me that we've helped about 1,700 adults get on the mission field since that time. It's a great joy to be in the King's business. Don't miss it, you know, and to be part of the home team that gets there. But as wonderful things that are happening, let me give you a warning. It's absolutely true that God is doing more than we know. Always true, right? But it's probably also true that less is happening than we hear. Satan has strategies. One, he says, those Muslims are so bad, let them go to hell. You know? And there's American Christians, believe it or not, who feel just that way. Let's bomb them. We won't get on that subject. And another strategy of Satan is to think, well, we've got media now. We've got satellites. We've got so many ways they can hear. So, you know, we don't need to get excited and lose all our money getting people out there. You know, they're going to have the net through the satellites. Let me tell you. Let me do a test here. Okay, you ready? How many people came to the Lord with no other person in their life? Let's just see your hands. Isn't that funny, CJ? You mean God had to use a person? Well, Muslims need a person too. Everybody needs some people who are going to be part of their life. I'm not saying God can't do it without people, but you can see how he normally wants to operate. And that's why you're sending these people out, even though it's dangerous, even though some have been killed. 30 of our co-workers have been killed in Afghanistan in the last 12 years or so, and one's abducted. One woman's abducted right now. We're praying for her. But think of that time when it's all over and you're going to be in heaven and you're going to be surrounded by people from every tribe and nation, and you're going to have your printout. And why are you going to have a printout? Well, so you know who to thank that you're there. And so everybody else will know all the people in the chain link that prayed for them, that gave so that others could be there, that visited them and so forth. And everybody is going to know who was part of their having eternity with the Lord Jesus. Is that exciting or what? It certainly is to me. And I don't know about you, but I want to be on as many of those printouts as I can. And so I just want to close with, we're going to our second part, which is going to be, you get an opportunity to ask anything you ever wanted to ask about Muslims. What do they believe? What do they do? People love to do this everywhere I go. And if I can't answer it, I'm going to ask Vaughn over there to do it. We're just going to focus on those questions you've always wondered about. I want to close this part with telling you about a dream that I had. Now, like most of us, I have those dreams that are silly. You know, you can't find your way to the room you want to get to, or you're going around in circles, or you're missing the bus or something. My wife said, Sally, I'm going to pray. She said, I'm going to pray that you'll have some spiritual dreams that will really be from the Lord. I said, please do. I'm really tired of the other kind. And I've had two, just two. But I want to share this one in closing this part of the service. Two Muslim men died. And they found themselves in darkness. And they realized that they had followed the false prophet. That Muhammad was not the way, the truth, and the life. And they were stunned. They were just stunned, speechless. And finally, one of them got his voice, and he said to the other one, Did you have a Christian friend? And the other one said, No, I never did. Did you? He asked the first one. And that one, looking very sad, realizing he'd been banished from God forever, just said, No, I never did either. Father, move us with compassion and cause us to increasingly become part of the answer for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, who's got the first question? Yes, do you have to come up? Somebody got a mic, or how are we doing this? You don't have to come up here. Okay. It's fine.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Notice I have a bun. I'm the closest thing to a doily. Jambanduna? Noisomri? Oh, to, afamayam. To, I have a question. I am praying for Noelle. She is going to the Arab world. She is in this congregation. But I'm a woman from the sub-Saharan Africa, and I cannot look up. And so I've learned to greet men like this, and I've learned to wear a scarf on my head. In 58 years of praying for Muslims, what, in your experience, has best prepared American women to go and to live among Muslims?
Okay. What best prepares an American woman to go and live among Muslims? Well, being on a team, for starters, and learning the culture so that you live in an appropriate way. My best friend in Malaysia, Nasir, he came to me one day and he said, your wife can come and visit my wife. I said, well, thank you very much. Why is that? Because your wife is a good woman. Now, Muslims do judge the book by the cover. Why did he say she's a good woman? Because she dressed appropriately. Like a Muslim lady, but not covering herself, but modestly. And so, obviously, you find out in that culture what makes a person be perceived as a good woman. And you fit in with the culture, which is hard on your flesh in many cases. You got to go into a room often, and the men are over here, and the women are over here, and you say, oh, my husband... I can't even ask him a question. Well, now we got cell phones, and so that helps. Dying to self, learning to live in the restricted way that women in Muslim cultures are forced to live in is hard on the American woman's ego. But in the power of Christ, you can do it. And you pray that she'll make a friend who is an influencing woman like Lydia. You pray that she'll get her Lydia, who will have so many other contacts and will be inviting women in to meet this funny foreigner who seems to pray a lot. And that's the other thing, that they are amazed to hear a woman among the women, and it's women among women, men among men, that prays, and you know you've got somewhere when they say, you pray like you know God personally. But, of course, Muslims have no idea of God actually being a personage that loves them, cares for them, and has a future for them. All right?
Thank you.
I got all day, but I don't know when the elders will stand up and say, sit down, son.
Hey, Greg. I'm wondering why, because there are even more Christians in the world than Muslims, why do we need to be going? Why not near-culture believers going, crossing those linguistic barriers?
That's a great question. Do you understand? Don't you hear how many, how many we talked about how many believers in Africa, in China, and even in Indonesia? Remember that we think in terms of countries like Americans, but suppose that every state in the United States was a different tribe, like it once was before we came in and ruined it all. You know, you had the Apaches and the Comanches and everything, and an Apache probably didn't like a Comanche, okay? And that's the way that most of these places are. For example, the Brits come to India and they say, what are we going to call you people? Let's call you Indians. There's 3,000 people groups in India that don't talk to each other, that don't that don't marry within outside their group, okay? And so even though some might have churches and lots of evangelists, there's others, even in India, where it's been relatively free, and very, 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 very few. It's just happening in the last 20 years. Indian, born again, spirit-filled Indian evangelists are willing to go live in a Muslim community. And this is going to shock you, because you think of India as a Hindu nation, right? Which it is, you know. In just 2 years, the way things are going, India, not Indonesia, is going to have the most Muslims of any country in the world. You know, and so we still need to send people to the people who aren't being witnessed to by people that live nearby. Now, of course, where there are nationals who are able and willing, that's the two key words. Let's not, don't slow them down. The Americans go where there aren't nationals who are able and willing. For example, Malaysia. Why did I go to Malaysia after I stepped down as general director of Frontiers? Because the wonderful, strong, beautiful Chinese churches have nobody that's willing to learn Malay well enough to teach the Bible and be a missionary to the Malay. It's totally illegal. And they'll say, we'll go to jail. They'll scrape our Mercedes, because they're quite wealthy, generally. And so with all those nearby Chinese, I could count on two hands the Chinese believers who are willing to witness to the Malay Muslims, okay? And that's true in many places, even in Africa. Do you know how we got slaves? Because Tribe A hated Tribe B. So Tribe A captured people from Tribe B, sold them to the Arabs, who sold them to the British and the Americans, and those tribes still aren't oozing with compassion, even though they may have Christians, for another next-door tribe that's Muslim that they hate. And so people are still needed to be an example who will go, well, if you won't go, I'm going to go. And then they finally, after a while say, well, the stupid Westerners, if they're willing to try this, I guess some of us should. And so we try to be catalytic, okay, and then get out of the way once it gets going. Good question. So, but keep those words, able and willing. Yeah, there's plenty of nationals who love Jesus but aren't able and willing.
Good morning. My question is, my husband and I are looking to see what God has for us coming very soon. And part of one of my concerns is we are looking at areas in the Middle East, but with our country being as tense as it is now towards Muslims, including my own family, do you have encouragement? I mean, our church is very open, but a lot of people are not, and raising support and looking for that support system going over. Do you have encouragement, or I don't know, I guess that's sort of the question as we try to prepare to look at that opportunity, but being a little bit worried about, the reaction from family and friends here and the support from here.
Support both financially and emotionally and
spirit,
getting
like
behind
prayer,
you and everything.
Kind of stuff.
Yeah, well, if you're going to go to the Muslims, you're going to be considered crazy, by most, even people who love Jesus, like, huh? So, I mean, that's part of it. That's part of the fun that we call our missionaries and Frontiers swans. Why? Because most people think of them as ugly ducklings. Okay, you're really weird. You're the weirdest duck, that there is. So you're going to go to Muslims and take your children to that God-forsaken place. And they get all these negative messages, so they begin to feel like the ugly duckling. So my job and the other leaders that are with the Frontiers staff here, and by the way, they've hidden the table here for only real seekers to find all our propaganda in this corner. So the ushers will be guarding the doors, and you will not be able to leave without a piece of Frontiers literature in your hand. I'm just warning you. So it's really great to be able to differentiate missionaries with Muslims and missionaries with other people, because they'll say, is that guy a swan? No, he's a duck. But we can figure out who's who that way. So they gave me a hat that said Swan 1. Expect normal, loving family people to think this is the dumbest idea you've ever come up with. And especially if they hear about all these African believers and they think, well, come on, you know, let them do it. And you can say, well, I'm going to be catalytic and multiply my life and so forth. But you can also say, let me ask you a question. Should I obey God or not? And not very many Christians are going to tell you, no, don't obey God, you know. So just say, you know, I got to do what God's telling me to do. And that should be backed up by your elders, by the way. That should be a decision made with your church leaders, not just your own idea. In fact, Frontiers and other missions don't want to take you unless the church says, we believe it's God's will for this family to go out. Because you're going to bump your nose and it's going to bleed, and you need a family to come back to, and it's going to come visit you and keep you going. And the question that isn't asked, but I want to throw it in, is what about the children? How can you take the children out of that godforsaken place? Well, statistics show that third culture kids do much better, even when they come back to this country, than others. They have an understanding of the world and other cultures, probably have a language or two extra, and you're doing your kids a favor by letting them spend years overseas with another people. Of course, there's exceptions, but that's generally the case. The powers of being stopped us when it's time to do it. I can go on until I drop.
Okay. My question is, how much you want for your shirt? I'm just kidding. By the way, my name is Nathan. This is my first day here, so you guys probably don't know me.
First day here?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Just thought I'd introduce myself.
Lock the doors, ushers. We don't want him to get away.
My question is kind of multi-layered, but I'll try to just pinpoint it into one thing. But as far as, like, careers to go over to Muslim countries with, are there certain ones that would exclude people? Or maybe just not let them go over at all, specifically like something along the lines of like a theology degree. Would things like that be maybe roadblocks on top of just how hard it is to get over there in the first place? Would there be like roadblocks career-wise?
Interesting enough, when we started Frontiers, we didn't go to the seminaries and Bible schools very much. Because we knew most people going to Bible school and seminaries were planning to minister in the local church. And so we went to the universities. We went to the engineering schools. We went to people who were preparing for a different kind of career that would have something that the Muslim country would want. Now, we went too far on that, I'll just confess, because we got a lot of guys that didn't know their Bibles very well. You can't go very far if you don't know your Bible, but you don't necessarily have to have a degree in it. Just know it. Some of the best Bible teachers on the field have been people who, I remember one guy that got 100 on his Bible exam that we gave him, and the guys from seminary got much less because they could figure out the JEP document hypothesis for the Old Testament. You don't even want to hear about it. So we said to this guy, how do you know the Bible so well? He said, I read it. That's what the church, the sending church, is for, is to help you see where your holes of preparation are, where you need to get stronger in this, where you need to get stronger in that, where maybe you're struggling with some sin issues that you need to see overcome. That's why we don't leave it all to the individual. You want to be called, but you also want to be sent, okay? And because when you know when you're sent, the people are behind you, and when you fall on your face, they're going to be there to pick you up and wipe the blood off you and get you back into the... You know, the the image of a mission leader now is the boxer's manager. You know, the boxer's in there getting you know, so he says to the guy, let me out of here, this guy's killing me. And so we, you know, you take the towel and wipe off his face and say, I think he's weakening, get back in there. And you're going to see a breakthrough if you persevere. But again, that's why the church needs to send you. They'll help you know when you're sufficiently prepared. Nobody's ever totally prepared because you got to learn through life and experience. But this is a team effort from the mission, the sending church, and your own Christian friends. Amen.
This will be our last question. Scott.
Yeah, actually, it's about six questions, but okay. Well, just a really easy one. When did Frontiers begin?
1982.
And how many missionaries is Frontiers sending into the world today?
There's about 1,700 adults out there.
1,700. Wow.
Well,
in 35 years.
Some of them
years.
Are in the home base like some of your guys here. 1,700 all, 1,400 on the field.
Amazing. What books would you have us read? What would you? I mean, I'm going to be reading the Bible. I think that's a good idea. But what other things that would, maybe it's been recent that we should be digging into?
Well, without me rattling off titles, you know, talk to one another about what has really been helpful. Different people need different emphasis that they're particularly weak in. Obviously, don't get discouraged if you read the old biographies. In the Elizabethan period, it was very non-cultural to say anything critical about a missionary. So the books about Hudson Taylor, they're all worthless except the one about Hudson Taylor and Maria that tells about the real Hudson Taylor. And C.T. Studd, who completely blew up his mission and so forth. Those are the kind of good stuff to read. You get more lessons out of it. But again, your mission agency, you're going to be guided. There's tons of stuff out there. Be sure you know something about history. You know, what happened to the guys that went before you, not just what's the latest fad in missions. And remembering, again, that there are different gifts. I'll just kind of close with this. You need a team. Somebody on that team is great at meeting strangers. You know, they're in Tunis 2 weeks and they've gone to three weddings. Okay. Somebody else has got the gift of an evangelist. Now, you know, there is a gift of an evangelist. All of us do evangelism, but you know, I've learned every way to do it there anybody ever invented, I think. And then I do what Campus Crusade taught me to do, and I say, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to receive Christ right now? And my friend goes, yeah, it's lunchtime. No conviction. This guy that's got a gifting as an evangelist, he says something really embarrassing, like turn or burn, and the guy's down on his knees saying, help me, Jesus. I go, how'd he do that? But evangelists don't plant churches. So we'll take you, though you've never led a soul to Christ, if you've got some other gifting, especially if you've got the ability to stay 100 hours with that new believer that says, they're going to kill me, you've got to send me to America. You know, just people who can help people to feed themselves on the Word, and then somebody that can gather people and teach them how to be elders. So every gift is needed. That's why I'm so excited about your team out in Gujarat, because I'm sure it's got different giftings and your other ones. That didn't answer much, but stick around. If there's something more exciting than this, I don't know what it is, but thank you for having me. Amen.